As we gather here this morning, I have chosen to speak on something that is very near and dear to the hearts of a lot of people during this time of year. It is the holiday season, and you can tell that it is. We see a number of ladies with pendants or brooches that have a holiday theme. I'm looking out upon the crowd, I see a snowman, and maybe even a snowflake or two. And I even noticed that Brother Peter wore his holiday tie today, and I usually wear one each Sunday of December. This week I've decided on candy canes because it went along with my jacket. But this is a time of year that people think about gifts, and gifts are important. But as you turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, you'll see that the Lord spoke about gifts and long before this present holiday was invented in the minds of people. And he talked about gifts. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give a fish for a serpent? Or if he will ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13, as Jesus was saying this, one of the things that he said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. As a general rule, even evil parents know how to give good gifts to their children. Parents are not naturally going to give their children something that's going to harm them or hurt them. That's not to say that sometimes the gift that the child received from the parent doesn't cause some harm, but usually it's because the child's not using the gift as it should be used. But good parents freely give their children a loving care and kindness and all that they need until they can provide care for themselves. Good parents freely give their children good gifts, even beyond the necessities of life, even after they're on their own sometimes. Rarely do they give them anything harmful if they know it to be harmful. But often, even good parents don't know how to give the best gifts to their children. I know we spend a lot of time listening to our children in months leading up to this and to see what the child desires and what they would want and all of those kind of things. Sometimes people may be able to afford all the gifts that money can buy, but still will not provide the gift that child needs the most. Many parents want to focus too much on the child's temporal needs and not enough on spiritual needs. Many parents do not understand the greatest need of a child. What is the greatest need of a child? Oftentimes people might think, well, they need a leg up in this world, they need a good education, or they need whatever it is that would help them as they continue on through this life. And part of that answer is true. But the greatest need that a child has and the greatest gift that a parent can give a child today is to equip them to live in this present world and prepare them to live in that world to come. As Christians, we need to encourage parents to give priceless gifts, the gifts that money cannot buy. First, I want to look at a few of these. The first gift I want to discuss this morning is the gift of one's self. Now, those of us who have been parents or are parents know that at times that it gets very hard to squeeze into the day everything that we need to squeeze into it. Oftentimes after a grueling day at work, we come home, the child wants to spend time with mommy or daddy, and we're tired. We're aggravated. We've been dealing with adults all day long. And we don't have time for our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21, we will see something very similar to what was read in our scripture reading this morning. And how that as a parent, As an adult, we can help our children. And these words were given to Israel so that they would use the right or use their time properly toward their children. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. I'm going to stop right there. You ever wondered why it is that God said that they would bind them upon their hand? They would be as frontlets between your eyes? If you want to remember something, they often tell you to put a string on your finger and tie it on there. I tried that one time and then I forgot why I put the string there. But that's okay. But it's there for a reminder. What if today, as we contemplate giving the gift of ourselves to our children, we kept God's word before us at all times? Get somebody to write backwards, read the Bible, and glue it to your forehead so every time you look in a mirror you see, read the Bible. Maybe that will help our children. But here's what they were to be doing with these things, this that they were bind on their hand and they had frontlets between their eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware to your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. We need to understand that God was dealing with Israel in a physical way. He had provided for them physical promises, and those physical promises were dependent upon them spending their time with their children, teaching them. We need to make sure that we make time for our children, not to have them to make an appointment to see us, so to speak, but have ready access. Be willing to walk with them, talk with them, sit down with them, explain to them the things of this world, and not as a pal or a peer, but as a mature parent. I've often talked to parents who said, you know, I always tried to be a buddy to my child. Now they won't listen to me. Well, that's part of the problem. They're not your friend. Oh, they are. Absolutely, they should be your friend. But they're not friends such as their other little friends. They're not your peer, or you're not their peer. We are to give ourselves to our children. Because when you stop and think about it, when our children are young, when they are impressionable, when they need that guidance, they look to parents for that guidance. And who better to provide them the things that they need? To give them the gift of self. Another thing that goes along with that is the gift of a stable home. You know, it's sad when you read the statistics today. A stable home life is not something that a lot of children realize. I often looked with envy upon those who had two parents at home as I was growing up. First few years of my life, we did. But the latter part, we did not. And my home life was anything but stable. A peaceful home. I would hear people talk about their family gatherings. The family got together and sat around the table and would talk about the events of the day. Oftentimes, there was not that kind of peace in my home. And it would have been a real gift to have it. In James chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that God knows the importance of peace in a home, or peace in every situation. Because James was directed by the Spirit in a general epistle to write to them, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Stability is necessary. Jesus knew this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. As Jesus was speaking to them, he knew their thoughts. And as he knew everyone's thoughts, he knew what they were thinking. But he told them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. A house that is divided, that is not stable, is not going to provide the type of things that a child needs. A child doesn't need constant crisis and continual drama. I know people and I love people that sometimes it seems that they have a great deal of drama in their lives. I say I love them because some of them are my kin people. I don't know how they do it. It seems that there always has to be something stirred up. There has to be something going on. Somebody has to be angry at somebody else. And where's the stability in that? Parents need to settle their disputes or even put them behind them in order to have an orderly home. It is true that when adults interact over the years, that there are times when they might disagree about something. I remember hearing the story about my wife's family, how that if the mother disagreed with the father about his correcting one of the children about something, she would get behind the child and signal the dad maybe to wait a minute, think a little bit, or something like that. I suspect maybe he did the same thing. But notice where they did it. They did it so the child wouldn't see that there was disunion there. Now everybody knew in that family that as God set it up, the husband was the head of the house and his word was final. But in every house, if it's going to be a stable home, the husband and the wife are working together. They're providing a stable situation where those children can grow and mature. And an orderly home cannot be an orderly home unless it is based upon well-defined rules that are found in the Bible. And that's important. One of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is a Bible. And oftentimes people give their children Bibles as gifts. But it doesn't do a bit of good if it gets put up on the shelf or under the toy box or whatever the case may be. It's got to be read. And what better way to read it and answer the questions and talk about it than as a family, as a group? That would provide stability. Of course, we know that every part of the family has a role. We've already alluded to this just a little bit in the example I used, but in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28, we see that the father has a role. And many fathers today are letting their families down. Not based upon this particular verse, but they're not leading their household as they should. They're not providing the best gifts for their children. Ephesians 5:28 says, "So ought the men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." And a man can love his wife or show his love for his wife and neglect his home. But not really. If a man loves his wife and loves his family, he's going to provide what they need for that stable home. The mothers also have a role. This is going to get under some people's skin because sometimes people don't want to see it this way. But it's not my rules. It's God's rule. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, we see that it's talking about the young women, the young mothers, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, God instituted this thing called marriage. And he designed marriage so that it would be the basis of a home. And he designed it so that the parents would give to their children gifts, and part of the gifts of a stable home would be each of the participants in that marriage, the husband and the wife, fulfilling their part of it fully in accordance to what God said, to bring up those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, "I will that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." If a house is not stable, the adversary can speak reproachfully about that house and about the people who reside within that home. But if each does their part, it will be a stable home. The kids don't get off either. They have a part as well. They have a role. We already talked about the husband's role or the father's role and the mother's role. But what about the children? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, we see that children have a role. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It was the first commandment in the Old Testament that had a promise associated with it, that they would live long lives. Thirdly, we have the gift of a godly influence. And you'll notice as we point out these gifts, for our children, that each one builds upon itself, upon the one previous, the gift of oneself, the gift of a stable home, the gift of a godly influence. Oh, to have been raised in a home with a godly influence. I'll guarantee you that some of the mistakes that those of us who were raised in homes that did not have a godly influence, if we had been raised in homes with a godly influence, we would not have made those same mistakes. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we find an excellent example of a gift of godly influence. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to young Timothy there in the second letter that bears the name of Timothy. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." Where did Timothy develop a love for the truth? Why, he had the godly influence of his mother and of his grandmother. And how do we know this? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we find something about Timothy that is delivered to us by the hand of inspiration. This godly influence began very early. You know, I've often heard people say about their children, when those children are 10 or 12 years old, "Well, I just can't do anything with them. I really have to hold myself back," to say, if you had done something with that child when he was 1 or 2, maybe you could do something with him now. Notice the influence in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Upon looking at that, you might say, well, he didn't have the scriptures of the New Testament. No, he did not. "But that from a child he has known the holy scriptures." And we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so he had the scriptures which told about the coming salvation. And he had the influence of his mother and his grandmother. As we deal with our children, as we provide gifts for them, we also are to provide for them a good personal influence. When we have that good personal influence upon us, perhaps we will be an example to others. Oftentimes as children we've heard, "Don't do as I do, do as I say." I was told that one time, I asked the question when that was told to me, why is it okay for a big person and not okay for a little person? I couldn't understand it. But we are an influence upon everyone. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, we know that Timothy, by all accounts, was a younger person. And oftentimes people look at young people and say, you know, you don't have the experience. I ran into that one time, the first time I went to get a job. I said to someone, "I need a job." And they said, "Well, do you have any experience?" I said, "Well, how am I going to have experience if I don't have a job?" And the guy said, "Well, we're looking for somebody with experience." I said, "Give me a job, I'll get you the experience." But what was the Apostle Paul directed to write to Timothy? "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." How? In word, in conversation or manner of life, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. How? How could he do that? That could be caused from a child. He had known the Holy Scriptures, and because of the influence of his mother and his grandmother. And I suspect if he had children, he was a good influence to them. He gave them that gift. But let's look at the last part of this verse. In word. We need to watch our language. Choose words carefully. I heard a child one time say something, and the mother's mouth flew open when the child said it. And then she instantly turned toward the two other adults that were in the room and said, "I'm sorry, they hear that at home." She was talking about her spouse. We need to watch our language. We need to choose our words carefully, because those words are heard and those words are carried. We need to be careful in conduct. You ever seen the thing, monkey see, monkey do? Not saying our children are monkeys or anything like that. But children love to imitate their parents. If daddy doesn't, the child wants to do it. In love. Love is something that is very, very misunderstood. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, we find the Apostle John writing as directed by the Spirit, "My little children, let us love in word," or "let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It's not enough to say, "I love you." Where's the evidence? How are you going to show it? In deed and in truth. We have to have love for God. If we have that positive influence in our life, if we come from a stable home, we can love God even if we didn't come from a stable home. But if we have these gifts given to us, then we will learn to love God. And we need to have a love for God. I suspect today that there are those who don't know how much they ought to love God. Oh, if pressed about it or talked about it, asked about it, they would say, "Oh, yes, yes, I love God." Well, where's the proof of it? Is it in how you live? How you serve? We need to love our family. Oftentimes people say, "I love my family, but, you know, we just can't get along." There are differences of opinion. There are personality conflicts and all these kind of things. But love for our family would be teaching them the truth, showing them the way, helping them so that they too could have life, and as Jesus said, have life more abundantly. We must love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Jesus taught on that. We know the story he told about the man who was set upon by thieves, and a Samaritan finally came by after a Levite and a priest had passed him over. Who is our neighbor? We need to love our neighbor. We need to love our brethren. The church. And we say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, we love them." But do we look out for them? Do we help them? We can give gifts not just to our children, but showing our love for God, for family, for neighbor, for brethren. And we need to do it in spirit, in our disposition. Sometimes when I talk even to Christians, I wonder, what is going on in that head? Because that person is angry. That person is bitter. Person is upset all the time. And it comes out. I say, "Well, I love the Lord. But I ain't sitting next to them. I'm not going over there with those people." That's not love, people. We got to have spirit. And in spirit, we have to have love in our disposition. We have to be dealing with them in faith. We have to have true trust in the Lord and in His Word. We need to live in purity, morally pure, and in genuineness of character. I'll guarantee you that our character shines through day in and day out, whether we realize it or not. We need to keep our priorities straight. And Jesus said it best, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? Go look at the context. All of the things of life God has provided for us. He's provided for us all of our needs. And I know the first thing we start doing is clicking off in our mind or on our fingers, "I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this." No. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need, we have, including gifts that He's provided. Better move on or we're going to run out of time. We need to provide good outside influences for our children. Their associations, your associations. There's a cute commercial on TV right now about a little young man. He's a teenager. He says, "I'm going to go over to Darren's house." "Oh, no, you can't go over there. They got slow internet." Great concept. Great idea. You don't want your children to be involved in the wrong influences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, they're told, "Be not deceived." Why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil manners of life corrupt your morals. It will. It'll rub off on you. We need to be careful with our children, this gift of a godly influence. We need to control what they watch on TV, the literature they read, the entertainment they have. And we need to watch our own to provide that good, godly influence. We need to provide them the gift of an understanding heart. You know, it's hard sometimes for a parent to realize that the child has a point of view. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean you have to acquiesce and go along with it. But we need to understand the situation. We need to understand a number of things. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 beginning. The Apostle Paul was writing to these brethren as the Spirit gave him direction. He said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Some of the same things that we've been talking about. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail and laboring day and night, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." Look at verse 10. "Ye are witnesses in God also, how that holily and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe." How did he do it? Look at verse 11. "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." That understanding heart. You know, oftentimes the instruction that a child receives is with a bark, with an angry voice. When you set the child down and you explain to the child that you love them and you want them to do what's right, but you also have to provide for them that influence. The opposite of those that were previously described, we find in Acts chapter 28, verse 27. These are those who refuse to believe the truth of the gospel and therefore would not share it with their children or anyone else. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Humanity today needs healing. And it will only happen through the Word of God. The gift of an understanding heart. We need to understand the child's limitations and feelings. You know, children do not think as adults think. Sometimes I wish more adults would think like children think. We need to understand the child's need and desire for guidance. They need authority. People say, "Well, you know, they're little individuals." Well, sure they are. That's why you gave that one that name and the other one another name. There's two individuals. But they're growing. They're maturing. And while they're growing, they need guidance. They need authority. We need to understand the child's pressure from peers. We need to give them an out. We need to teach them so that they will be able to say, no, we can't go participate in that. We can't go do that. We need to help them. We need to give them the gift of a firm hand. Oh, a lot of parents are going to be a little upset with this one. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. We see there that even way back in the Old Testament, God required that the parents guide the children. Sometimes the child needs guiding with a firm hand. Sometimes there needs to be something in the hand that guides the child. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." I often was told upon receiving chastisement, "This is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you." I said, no way. But it was done for my benefit. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, we see the same thing. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It doesn't mean a child is always going to be foolish, but they don't think seriously about things. They've not been guided and directed to adulthood. But notice, "But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." It doesn't mean that you have to beat your children. It does mean you have to correct them. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. "Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." I know there are some parents think that if a child gets a paddling, he's going to break. I don't look broke to you, do I? I got a bunch. Some of them did some good, some of them didn't. It's not going to hurt them. He shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. There's the part you ought to listen to. You want to do what's good for your children. You want to provide them gifts. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Again, this gets us into the New Testament. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Notice this, my son, despise not now the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now let be very clear. God does not reach down and pop you when you need to be drawn back into line. He's provided us his instruction. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. When we are rebuked of him, it is because of what he has told us and taught us in his word. But notice verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And to those Hebrew brethren, and of course it applies to us, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now I want you to pay very close attention to verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. All should want to be the children of God. All should want to receive the correction of God. In fact, God has provided this for us as a gift. We should pass it on to our children. Just so that the explanation or the passage is not misunderstood, if we continue reading in verse 9, furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which did correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Notice the difference. Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You look back on your childhood, those of us who are adults, and remember the chastening of our parents. I'll guarantee you, if you think about it long enough and hard enough, especially if you had multiple siblings, that sometimes the chastening of your parents that your parents meted out to you was not always fair. I know many times in my family, one would always say, but that's not fair, you let so-and-so do whatever, this and that, or whatever the case was. And this is pointed out here. They verily for a few days chasing us after their own pleasure. In other words, what they thought was right. And every parent thinks differently. But he, God, for our profit. And God never changes. He's put down a law and it's settled in heaven. But he did it that we might be partakers of his holiness. And here's a fact in verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous, especially if you're on the receiving end of it. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We need to, as parents in giving our children gift, refuse to accept disrespect and the rejection of the authority that God has placed upon us. When a child openly defies a parent in public, you know it goes on at home. We need to refuse to accept that disrespect. We need to make sure that they understand who's in charge here. Oftentimes, when the question was asked why such a direction was given, the answer is because I'm the mama or because I'm the daddy. That authority. God gave parents that authority. We need to refuse to give permission for that which we disapprove. If we think it's wrong, we need to say, no, that's wrong. We're not going to allow that. And I know what every child's going to say. But all my friends, we've all heard it. I know, you know what comes next. If all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you? Yeah, I'd be right there with them. It would happen. But that wouldn't make it right. wouldn't make it good for me. We need to refuse to be swayed by a child's tears. We've all seen it. The child learns at a very young age, drop on the floor and start kicking and screaming. And the parent doesn't want a scene, and they've got a schedule, they need to keep up, they've got all these things to do. Oh, come on, yeah, all right, I'll get you something. It doesn't work. I know one time Linda told Paul, you want to cry, I'll give you something to cry about. We don't throw fits. He never had many spankings, didn't need them. But look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. We're talking about gifts for our children. I know some of the children ain't going to like the preacher after all this is over. Mom and daddy going to beat me. That's not what I'm saying. Chasing thy son while there is hope is what Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18 says. Chasing thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Children are not going to like everything that we provide for them while they're growing up. One of the gifts that we can give them as they launch out into adulthood is the gift of an independent adulthood. We need to avoid extremes. We can't make them adults too soon. They won't know how to do it. They've not received the direction. They're not mature enough. They're not straight thinking enough. By the same token, we can't let them be children forever. We can't mandate how our children are going to live, what vocation they're going to have, where they're going to live, who they're going to be married to or not. But we need to gradually prepare them to stand alone morally and spiritually. One of the gifts that we've been given as parents is a child. And when that child arrived, believe it or not, that child has a soul. That soul is precious. It's precious to God. It should be precious to us. We should take care of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, we see words that can be given to parents looking at children and the gifts that they were to give them. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. We are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to encourage the married ones to leave and cleave. You know, it's a hard thing when your child is grown. And they're going to get married. They're going to move away. I don't know a parent. I know very few parents that would say, well, I wish my child would just move across the country somewhere. We need them to be close. We want them to be close. But according to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, we see that as they become adults, this is how things are to be. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And while they do this, we don't need to expect them to pay their dues alone. We should have already set the foundation before them. They should be building upon that foundation. When they ask for advice or spiritual guidance, be there for them. That's a great gift. And just because a person is grown doesn't mean they're not your children. I know our son stands taller and bigger than me, and Linda introduces him sometimes, this is our baby. Just because he's grown doesn't mean he's not still our baby. Doesn't mean that we want to give him a gift if he asks for them or needs them. And once your child is grown, know this. He is a free agent. He may turn away in spite of all the efforts that you've put forth for them and everything that you've done for them. But think about this. How much better of a chance does your child have if carefully reared, properly brought up? Oh, I know way too many parents, so I can't wait till they're 18. They'd be out on their own. Oh, we need to help our children. We need to give them these gifts. Gifts that money cannot buy, and provide for them. The best gift a child can receive is the love of the truth and the instruction as to how to be saved according to the Word of God. In fact, This is the absolute best gift that anybody could give anybody else. And I want to offer to you that gift today. The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, they're to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 points this out for us. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A person must also believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus himself in Mark 16:16 says, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Those people on the day of Pentecost, they heard the gospel. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and it pricked them in the heart that they had crucified the Son of God. And in verse 38, after they had said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The person is also to confess. What do they confess? The same thing that they believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice that all of these things are pointing to a particular step, and that is to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. We've got to understand that one is not saved until they are baptized into Christ. Having done these things, hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, they become children of God. And God provides all these gifts for us. But while we are here, we have to remain faithful unto death, so that if we live until that great trumpet sounds, or if we die and wait until such time, that ultimately we will be with him. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we see, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You see, it's possible for a person to have obeyed the gospel and then forsake it. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They're lost. And God does not want anybody to be lost. Therefore, he's provided for the erring Christian, those who are in such a state. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee this morning. I want to leave you with one final gift, and that is the opportunity to obey the gospel. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. We want you to come. If you have obeyed the gospel and you allowed sin to come into your life, you have therefore separated between yourself and God with that sin. Know that if it's a public sin, it needs to be a public repentance. If you need to come, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected song.